Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 75, reading verses 1 to 10. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Psalm 75 is part of a collection of psalms that go from 73 to 83 and also include Psalm 50, are named Psalms of Asaph. Most likely, they are post-exilic, and Asaph was a descendant of Gershon, and he was a son of Levi. And he was one of three Levites commissioned by David under the guidance of God, of course, to oversee singing in the house of Jehovah. And this collection of psalms speaks about God's people as a whole and the struggles of life that they face. And in those psalms, they appeal to God as the judge to come to the aid of his covenant people. So when they cried out to God, they cried out for help. They cried out to him as judge. And of course, that judge doesn't just look at our enemies. He looks at all the world, we included. So we can't ask God to judge the wicked and ignore the sin in us. He also deals with us. And so we have to respond in the way that God has laid out in his word, if we are to have peace with him, if we are not to stand with the wicked and be judged. And so the psalm speaks of God's justice, and that certainly fits well with our celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning, that surely dwells on God's justice in the bitter cup of God's judgment. But also, of course, in our case, it speaks about the gospel, because the cup that we take up isn't the cup that is referred to in Psalm 75. It's not a cup of God's judgment that we have to drink and suffer, because for us, the cup of judgment has been transformed. And Paul then encourages the Corinthians that the cup that we take up is the cup of blessing that is filled with the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the benefits that accrue to those that believe in his name. So this psalm then speaks about God's cup of justice in the face and in the context of sinful rebellion. Why do we have to speak about a cup of justice? Why do we have to speak about a cup of judgment? Because there's a sinful world that we live in. And Psalm 75 speaks about that. Though we worship God, the Psalms opens up by worshiping God and glorifying him as the one whose name is near, and therefore he is near. He sees everything. He's not far away that things go on earth and he doesn't know about them. No, this is his creation. He is present. And so nothing can be hid from him. And so he speaks in verse 2. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars. God is near. We can't act as though we are out of his sight. We can't act as though he doesn't see. I mean, what an insult. For us to act and speak in certain ways with this idea that no one is hearing him, God doesn't hear him, he doesn't see, is utter and absolute foolishness. The things that we say and do in secret, even the things that we think, are known before God. And so that's something that ought to remain with us always. Not just sinners, of course they disregard that, they don't even believe that God exists, but for believers, that's something that we have to always keep in mind. God hears everything that I say. He sees everything that I do. He sees that he knows everything that I think. And therefore, that should have a very somber effect upon us and a very powerful influence in the way that we live our lives. We live before the very presence of God. And there's a comforting thought, of course, that's with that, which is, if we are doing that, if we are walking with the Lord, then as Psalm 139 teaches us, God is with us. So rather than dwelling on the concept of fear, that if we sin, then he sees it, but also when we are faithful to him, he is there for our protection. He's there to deliver us. He's there to provide everything that we need, no matter what the situation is. So we should never cry out to God as though he's abandoned us. He will never abandon us. He is always with us. Of course, Psalm 2 speaks about that because Psalm 75 addresses people in verse 4, warning the boastful not to deal boastfully, not to stand in their pride, not to lift up their horn, not to speak with a stiff neck, because God sees that. And God does not tolerate that. He doesn't allow that. Psalm 2 speaks about that, where the leaders of the rulers of this world plot together against the Lord's anointed. They want to cut ties with God. They want to ignore him and do whatever they want to do and establish their own ideas. And Psalm 2 warns them there too, that they ought to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with them in the way, and they perish. Now the warning is to unbelievers that they can't, even though they may have the numbers to shout down everyone else and live and act the way that they want, they are in for a great defeat. Even as Romans 1, of course, lays out as well. The unbelievers boast over the creation. They don't give God the glory. And they think they have control over this world. Whereas the truth of the matter is, they don't even have control over themselves, because they're led into sin by the devil. The devil is the one that has control over them, but they don't know it. But they will answer before God. They will be judged. And so the church collectively needs to remember that God has not absented himself from this world. And so we need to be careful that we don't get frustrated by the things that happen in the world and the way that the countries are, the way that the general morals of this world are headed. We're not to be frustrated. We're not to give up. We're not like Elijah, you know, give up. The world has gone, you know, after the devil and there's no hope. No, we never give up, because God is in control and he sees everything and he judges everything. And when we're confused, then what does one of the Psalms in this collection, Psalm 73, what does that teach us? That when we go into the sanctuary of God, when we take the time to put all those things aside and focus on God and his truth, as in Psalm 73, as in Psalm 2, as in Romans 1, in fact, all of Scripture, that our heart returns to peace, to that solid understanding that even though the world is ablaze with sin, God is in control. He has a purpose. He will judge them. He will bring them down. Not that we delight in that, of course, like Jonah. No, we don't do that. We want them to be saved. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. No, we want them to be saved. But we don't silence the gospel. We don't stop preaching to them about the gospel because the sin is so pervasive in this world. No. No, God is forbearing and long-suffering, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3. Why hasn't God come back yet? It's not because he can't. It's not because he's not powerful. Not because he's trying to build up resistance to this world so he can come and take over. No, he doesn't need that. He can do that any moment. No, but he's long-suffering and forbearing, that they might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God has set his name in his temple, and we ought never to forget that. Even as our red hymnal puts it and reminds us of Jesus, wherever your people meet, they behold your mercy seat. Wherever they seek you, you are found, and every place is hallowed ground. Lord, we are few, but you are near. Not short your arm, nor deaf your ear. Oh, rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make 1,000 hearts your own. But this cup of justice is not only fitting because God is in control and he sees everything, but more importantly, God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. He can't tolerate sin. Sin and God cannot coexist. And so God's holiness and justice reacts against this rebellion that is going on in this world and that the devil is instigating, but people are going along with it. God doesn't just stand by. He doesn't just ignore it. He cannot ignore it. It is his creation that is under attack. It's his holiness that is being trampled underfoot. And God, being the judge of all the earth, will always do right. And so he addresses it. As we see in Psalm 75, he warns people, don't be boastful. Don't lift up your horn. Don't speak with a stiff neck. That is, in a way that is in opposition to God, that rejects his word, rejects him. Don't act like that, because then you're headed for punishment. God will bring his justice to bear upon everything. There's no idle word that will be forgotten. There's nothing, as I've said before, in secret that's not going to be uncovered. No, it's going to be shouted from the housetops. Every sinner is going to be exposed. Every sinner is going to be exposed. Every sin is going to be dealt with, because the judge of all the earth will always do right. There's never a compromise with sin. That's who he is. That's the God that we worship. And so God, though he's patient and long-suffering, yet he has set a proper time to show forth his justice. Even the demons admit that. Have you come to judge us before the time? Even they know that. And yet how many people live in this world ignoring that, as though that's never going to happen? They're never going to stand before God and face his judgment. Now that's an appointment that no one's going to miss. Absolutely nobody is going to miss. Even the devil and his angels. Sometimes God gives us warnings. And so even in this life, there are judgments that God brings. It's not the final judgment, but there are judgments that God brings into this world. And if we think that it's all small scale, then just think of the flood. Think of the flood. The whole world was sinful and thinking evil continually. And the whole world is judged, except Noah and his family. No, no, no. God has given us enough examples so that we should not fall into this ignorance of thinking that God isn't going to bring judgment. He isn't going to address sin. No, absolutely, he is. And even the prophet Isaiah, you remember, so acutely aware he was of sin, not only in the world around him, but even in him, in his heart, and among God's people. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Now, though we are saved, it doesn't mean that we should take sin lightly that is in us. Not that we act as though we're not saved and God hasn't given us his son and his son's sacrifice cleanses our sin. It does. But we still don't take sin lightly. We still recognize sin in us. We still, with Paul, stretch and make every effort to pursue that high calling with which we have been called. We cannot afford to say that we're better than the Gentiles. I mean, that doesn't work in our world of justice, does it? You can't go before a judge and say, well, I'm not as bad as these people. As though he's going to say, well, then you can go free. No, you can't go free. You have sinned. And so justice has to be applied to you. You can't point to other people and say they're worse than you. No, they will get their judgment too. And so we take that sin seriously. And so we thank God. We confess that before him. And we thank God that he's provided for us a way of escape. That is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's justice will never fail to be realized. You can bet your bottom dollar as far as that is concerned. And it is graphically described in verse 8 of this psalm as a cup that is full of wine, that is fully mixed, fermented to its fullest strength, and so that God's justice, when it is displayed, will come in all of its force. It will not be in half measures. In this world, we have that, right? God judges, but he doesn't judge in the way that it will be in the final judgment. So yes, God inflicts people with sicknesses sometimes. Even in Israel, right? The harvests fail, the enemies get control over them. So all those ways were of God trying to impress upon them their sinful ways and that they ought to repent. But it wasn't the full judgment. It wasn't that. But God's full judgment is going to come. And that's what Psalm 75 and verse 8 speaks about. This cup that is prepared, this cup of judgment that is prepared, it is full, it is fermented, it is at full strength. And sinners will have to drink all of it. Drink all of it. To the very bottom. Because God's justice will be 100% satisfied. That's what God is warning them of. And so the wicked need to take thought ahead of time. They need to think seriously about what God's word says and the warnings that it gives. Death will not shield us from God's judgment because we will be raised and we will stand before him and he will call us to account. And then there will be no salvation. There will be no second chance. No, then we will stand before him, and he will, those that are sinful, send them away. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And there will be that eternal anguish that we cannot even begin to explain. We cannot begin to imagine an eternity of suffering at the hands of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks about that. The flames never go out. The cries never die down. Gnashing of teeth continues. Because that full judgment of God has come upon them. But also it's a sacrificial salvation that is portrayed in these cups, this cup of God's justice. So when we understand that God is just, as we've already said, and in no way fails to fully address sin in terms of judgment, then we understand why our salvation was planned as we read in the scriptures. You may think in this way: if God is sovereign, which he is, if God is all wisdom, which he is, then can you see the logic of us saying that the plan of salvation in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and laying down his life and shedding his blood, that must be the only way of salvation? Otherwise, why would the sovereign God not come up with another plan than that? That's the worst plan, in a sense, for a parent to adopt: the death of their son, the sacrificial death of their son. Why would any parent say, that's the one I choose, when there are other options? Can you think of any worse option? We can. So therefore, this plan of salvation that unfolds in the scriptures must be the only one that there is. The only one that there is. Why? Because God is the only one that is holy and just. Everyone else is a sinner. Everyone else deserves God's wrath. They're not fit to be the sacrifice. There is only one that's good. And that is God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has to come. And he is the one that has to take on all the penalty that we deserve. No, God doesn't sweep it under the carpet. God doesn't say, well, I'm sovereign, so I'm going to forget about that sin. No, absolutely not. God is a just God. And sin has to be punished. And so here we have then this cup that the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, refers to in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he begins to think about what this cup represents, what the next day or part of the day is going to bring upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he's heading to Jerusalem. And he says, if possible, let this cup pass from me, if possible. But yet, not my will, but thy will be done. So even though he's expressing the horror of what is to come, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ is fully committed to the plan of salvation. And so he wants to do his Father's will. And that cup then isn't passed on to somebody else, passed on to the sinners, passed on to his disciples to drink, or delayed until the final judgment when they will have to drink it. No, he succumbs to that. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ represents then, in his experience, the drinking of that cup, the emptying of that cup, the suffering of all that that represents, the suffering that eternity will pour out on sinners. That's what that represents. For your sins and my sins. Now, we can't speak glibly of the cross. We can't speak in a matter-of-fact way about the cross. It was for your sin, and it was for my sin that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. And again, we can't really plumb the depths of that. We don't know. We can see in terms of what is described in the scriptures about the abuse that the Lord Jesus Christ had, which was a vehicle of God's judgment, but we can't begin to imagine the agony of the soul and the mind of the Father inflicting upon his Son, who is innocent and free of sin, the punishment for the sins of God's people. That's what the cross represents. And in this psalm, it represents the Lord Jesus Christ taking that cup and drinking it for us. And that ought to touch every heart of every believer. That ought to elicit from us a life of gratitude in everything that we do, with no idea and no hint of somehow we're paying God back. No. How can you even begin to think that way? How do you ever begin to pay somebody back that laid their life down for you? And God doesn't require that. He doesn't ask for that. But the Apostle Paul gives us the way forward. As he said, he besieges the brethren to give their life, as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. Can you imagine the transfer of, well, I'll die your death, you live my life? And so the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffers our death, but then we find it a chore to live his life. In other words, a life of holiness, a life of proclaiming the wonderful blessings of God. No, it ought to lead us, finally then, to eternal praises. For God's salvation is just. How wonderful that is. That even when his Son is standing before him, bearing our sins, God doesn't turn away. God doesn't say, no, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to do that. God did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up. Gave him up for us, for sinners like we are, in order that he may redeem us, in order that he may bring us to himself. What a solid salvation that is. Nobody can ever question that. As Romans says, who is going to lay a charge against God's elect? Who's going to point a finger? Who's going to say there's something deficient about this salvation? They cannot. They cannot. Because it was done according to the holiness and justice of God. There was nothing spared. It was all paid for. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, for our benefit, speaks those words from the cross. It is finished. The cross is the anchor for our souls that no one can dislodge. Let no doubts arise in your hearts about what God has done. It is beyond doubt. In this life, we are imperfect as we try and serve him. But remember that all our sinful deficiencies have been fully paid and suffered. When storms threaten to shake our confidence in the gospel, when we look at our life and begin to poke holes in it, let us remember that in God's perfect court and justice, no argument will be able to stand. And we're to praise him then for all eternity. Not only in this life are we to sing the glories of God's just salvation, that also in eternity and in heaven, we will forever sing the song of salvation. Revelation 5, verses 8 to 10, we read of this song of redemption being sung. We can truly say we understand salvation, or rather we cannot say that we understand salvation until it fills our minds and hearts as evidenced by a holy life of service and a mouth that is eager to show forth his praise and to speak about that wonderful salvation. May we take the cup of blessing this morning with grateful hearts and know that he took the cup of curses that we deserved and gave to us this cup of blessing that we take and gratefully receive. And then go into this week to honor and to glorify him and to present him to the world of sinners that needs him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot begin to express the depths of our gratitude when we take in what it is that you have done for us. And our Father in heaven, we confess that it is tempting and easy for us to think about it in a matter-of-fact way, as this transaction without any feeling, without any heartfelt gratitude. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would remove that from us, that for each and every one of us, it would be personal, that we would see our sins and your just wrath and see it transferred to the head of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that that suffering that he underwent was because of that. And our Father in heaven, we just so thank you for the cup of blessing that we take this morning, that pours his blessings upon us day after day, moment by moment, as you lead us and guide us and protect us and preserve us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks and that you would receive our response as we seek to live for you, to bring honor and glory to your name, and to present to this world this wonderful gospel, this wonderful Savior, this amazing grace. Hear our prayers, for we bring them in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 247.